great to be able to gather together with you this morning. We do welcome you to Calvary Chapel. It's just a blessing always to stand up here and see all of you greet one another. It looked like you did a pretty good job of it this morning. Did anybody not get greeted? We'll do it again if we need to. Because we want to make sure that as we gather, we're able to worship the Lord as we've been doing, to hear from the Lord as we're about to do through His Word, and of course, to express God's love to one another, as we hope you'll find as you are with us. So, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Well, we travel through the Bible around here. We're currently in the New Testament, and we're in the book of 2 Peter, Peter's second letter. So let's all turn to 2 Peter. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you're in need of a Bible, we count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The usher will pass one over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We always encourage that. If you're just borrowing that Bible, you can drop it off on the way out. But if you need to keep it, it's all yours. No charge, of course. Take it and use it and wear it out. For all of us, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, as we begin our time of Bible study this morning, I'd like to direct your attention to the PowerPoint. Oh, how'd that get up there? We were not with you last Sunday morning because last Saturday night, in the middle of the night, our daughter gave birth to our fifth grandchild. She made her great debut. And so there we have Audrey Grace Instone. And what a little cutie, our fifth grandchild. But what a cutie. The picture does not do her justice. What? I'm not prejudiced. There she is with her little doll. Isn't she cute? Matter of fact, I think we'll skip the study. I have a series of pictures. And then after that, we have our vacation slides. No. Anyway, Ben covered last week. I appreciate him stepping up and teaching. But that's where we were through the other night, last Saturday night, Sunday morning. And little Audrey, we are much blessed. In this addition to our family. Had to show you that. Yes, praise God. We are rejoicing. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Now, I'm going to begin by holding up a bottle of this particular bottle is some stuff I grabbed out of our janitor's closet. I could have grabbed a number of things, so it's not so much what it is, but rather the point behind my doing this. This one happens to be some kind of grease stain remover thing that was in our janitor's closet. I saw a big bottle, big thing of pesticide, but I didn't want to lug it in here and risk spilling that or something. But the point is this. On the back of this particular, and this isn't a joke, this isn't a trick. It is what it is. But on the back it says, caution, harmful if swallowed. In other words, you take this in, the results will not be anything good. Now, again, it's not a trick, and this is a rhetorical question, not to be answered out loud, but just let me ask you, how would you respond if I said, if I asked if there are any takers here that would like to drink this? Well, hopefully, you'd pass and I'd say, no thanks. You are wise enough to understand that if something is harmful if swallowed, best not be taken in. Well, what about if I put it in a really nice container? Let's say I put in this really beautiful decanter. I say, now, who would like to have a drink? Hopefully today you'd say, well, I don't care what you put it in. The contents will not do me any good. No, I'm not going to drink it. It's poison. But what if I add this? What if I said, but you're really thirsty? Let's imagine you're really thirsty, dying of thirst, been in the desert for days. Now I say, come drink. You look at that and go, nope, because it won't get me where I want to go. It will not result in anything good, because harmful if swallowed. See, that's the case. The reason we don't do this is that it's warning. There's a label warning us that there's great danger if taken in. In the old days, remember they had the old skull and crossbones idea. Nowadays, they just have lots of writing telling you, don't drink it, don't touch it, don't let it be taken in. Well, that's a good deal. It has a warning label on it. Now, if only teachers came with warning labels. But they don't. of course. And so people come along. They're searching for answers. They're thirsty for the answers to life's questions. People come along and they're searching for healing, for the pain and the hurt in their life. And they take in this teaching that Peter's going to be addressing, and they do it to their doom. Because false teachers don't come with labels. We must determine whether someone warrants us listening to them or not, following them or not, believing them or not. But how? Would you know how to discern a false teacher? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. As we come to this second letter of Peter's, we find that he's very concerned by what he sees happening. False teachers rising up in the church. And with them, they are bringing in destructive heresies. Well, what was true then is, of course, true today. This whole chapter here in 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of this whole issue of false teachers, speaks of what's going to happen to them and everything else. But there's no way we can tackle the whole chapter this morning. Time won't allow that. So I believe we're to zero in on the first three verses. For in these verses, Peter sets before us how these false teachers operate. Very timely, very important for us. Now, it is not an exhaustive list of their methods. It contains much that we need to know. Because, parents, you love your children, you teach them what to eat and what not to eat. Hopefully you've done that. When they're real little, you put little latches on the cabinet so they won't get into the toxic stuff. As you get older, you teach them. You don't go in the garage and drink stuff. You don't eat stuff from under the sink under there. Because you love them. You're not being mean, you love them. Same for what God has here. It's not a feel-good message. It won't produce the warm fuzzies, but it represents God's love. As a parent warns a child, be careful. Stay away from these people. Verse 1 says, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you. Not may be, they will be. And indeed, they are even today. So, do you know their methods? Could you identify a false teacher from a true one? I've called our time together this morning, false teachers among you. Let's pray. Lord, all of this is rooted in your love, and so we thank you. The same love that caused you to send your only begotten Son, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, that for each one who'd personally receive, we're forgiven. Heaven bound, we become your children. And in that same love, you also warn. And you declare, be careful, don't be duped. Help us this morning, Lord. Help us to truly heed the warning. So, Lord, speak now and we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through the text and see what God would have for us. Now, as we come to verse 1 of chapter 2, we remember, of course, that in the original writings, we didn't have the chapter and verse. That was added later. This is all one letter, and we need to look back two verses to remind us of the context. Verse 20 of chapter 1, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter has just declared there is that which indeed is authored by God. And if you're holding your Bible right now, it is indeed what you hold. It's what you have on your lap. This is God-breathed, God-inspired. He gave those who wrote these things down, God gave them these things to record for us. This is indeed the Word of God. But now he says in verse 2, but there were also false prophets among the people. You see, just as there is the true, there's the false. And that's what Peter's pointing out. There's the opposite. The enemy tries to put the lies out there as he tries to come against the truth. And so there's always going to be the opposite. There's that which is of God, spoken from God, but there's that which isn't. Again, it would be nice if they had on their shirts, "Hi, I'm a false prophet, don't listen to me. I'm a false teacher," you know, big skull and crossbones right across their shirt, but it doesn't happen that way. And so we need to be discerning, because this is a very big deal as to who we listen to. So how do we identify a false teacher? What are their methods? We're just going to work our way through the text and let Peter, or the Lord through Peter, show us. What's the first thing he says? There were also false prophets among the people. The first thing Peter tells us, the first point he makes here, is that these false teachers are going to be right there among us. Appear very much as one of us. The idea is they attack from within. Yes, we have received attacks from outside of our faith, people who just come against it and all, but there are those who are actually going to be among us who are going to do this. Jesus warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So, there are those who are going to come along, appear to be one of us, they'll be right amongst us, but they will not be teaching what's true. They'll be false teachers. And they are here right now, be it through various television things or conferences or books, they're there. They're putting out their false teaching. Do you discern it? Can you recognize it? Do you know what's of God and what isn't? Well, the first thing, be careful, because they'll be right there amongst us, he says. Secondly, what's it say? Even as there be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in. Here's our second point that Peter brings up. They'll be right there amongst us, and they will bring in these things secretly, it says. Secretly bring in. They do not openly declare their differences with the Bible, at least not right off. They are subtle, is the idea. They are deceptive in the way they go about it. The direct translation here would be they secretly bring in alongside. The Greek says it has that component in it. They bring it in alongside the truth. False teachers simply place their false teachings next to the real stuff. You know, they'll put out this point, yeah, that's from the Bible, and they put this out there, and they're going along. Now, why do they do this, by the way? It's to give themselves some credibility. Again, if they walked right up and said, "Hi, I'm about to tell you a lie, don't believe it," it wouldn't work. But they subtly do it. They lay some, "Oh, yeah, okay, that sounds good," and then they lay theirs right next to it. And the undiscerning go, "Well, that's truer, and that sounds good, the rest must be the case also." And people get duped by it. And once these false doctrines are introduced, they're like those weeds out in your garden. You know, you got all your flowers in there looking good, but sure enough, there lurks those weeds. And left alone, they just take over. They land right there beside the good stuff, but they begin to grow. And that's what they do. They lay the false next to, that's the idea here, alongside of the truth. But what are they laying alongside it? The third point Peter makes, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word heresy, if you go to your Strong's or whatever, you can look at that, and it'll show you that it comes from a word that means to choose. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to get people to choose the error. But in this case, it's a destructive error. It's a destructive choice, destructive heresy. You know, it's sad. Heresy and false teaching is far too accepted today, allowed to exist, if you will, in the body of Christ. Far too much of it goes on, and people don't call people on it. Wait a minute, where is that? That's not there. That's not what it says. See, it is a big deal. It does matter. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. I wouldn't want to, you know, falsely accuse a brother. Hey, of course you don't want to be, you know, we're told not to judge. It's speaking about hypocrisy and things, but we're to have discernment. We're to be Bereans and search if these things are so. But too often we kind of, well, we just let it go. No. Now let me mention something. Don't mistake differences in how people practice their faith. Don't mistake that with heresy. There's a difference. If one group worships in a particular way, maybe they're much more outgoing about it. Another group is much more reserved about how they worship. That difference isn't a heresy. That's just a difference in expressions of faith. You know, one church says we have drums. The other one says, well, some other, we do this. And that's not a heresy. That's just differences. So don't make it that way. That's not what he's talking about here. Well, it says they're going to be amongst us. They're going to secretly bring these things in. They'll be deceptive about it. But they'll be bringing in destructive heresies. The fourth point, he says what? Even denying the Lord who bought them. So that's the fourth point that he points to here. They will deny the Lord who bought them. Now that phrase, bought them, just means that what Jesus did on the cross would indeed forgive their sins if they really sought him. That his payment is sufficient. That for anybody who comes, he has paid the price. If we'll just receive it, then we appropriate it, supply it to our lives. But he's paid the price. That's the idea there. But they don't. Instead, they what? They deny him. They deny the Lord. They deny things such as they deny the virgin birth. They'll deny the sufficiency of the work of the cross, his atoning death on the cross. They'll say, well, it's the cross plus something else, your works or something else. And in particular, you'll notice, we see this often with the cults and all, but they especially tend to deny his deity. You take the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who they say is actually Michael the Archangel. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, and that's not our Jesus. The more you study the teachings of Mormonism, you'll see that the Jesus they put forward is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not our Lord Jesus. You study the Jesus of Islam. They say, well, he's one of the prophets. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. See, you often notice that they will deny the deity of Jesus. And what's it say? And bring on themselves swift destruction. There's swift destruction out ahead for them. You don't want to go that way. Don't follow them, is Peter, God's warning. Verse 2. What else do we learn about the false teachers? Verse 2. Here we come to the fifth point. And many will follow. Many people will follow false teachers. What's that mean? You cannot decide if something is of God based on the size of the church. It doesn't mean it's of God just because there's a lot of people involved in that movement. That's the idea. For it tells us here, they will have very successful appearing ministries often. There'll be a lot of people, perhaps, in that particular movement. That doesn't mean it's of God. Well, all these people are following it. How could it be wrong? Yes, it could be very wrong. Now, this doesn't mean that just because a church is large, that in and of itself, that makes it a false teaching church or something. See, sometimes we almost assume that if a church is big, they must be compromising on something. You know, you see a big church or a big ministry, and you go, well, they must be watering it down or something to get all those people. That's not necessarily the case. There are some large churches that are really right on, great teaching going on. That's one reason they're large. A lot of people are going there and getting well taught and blessed. But the point here, what this text is pointing out, is that even if a lot of people are following that teacher, that movement, they go to that particular place of gathering or something, that in itself doesn't make it right. Again, these false teachers can have very successful appearing ministries. But size isn't what makes them right or wrong. What does? The determining factor is, what do they teach? Does it line up with what God says? That's the determining factor. Now notice, what's the result caused by their followers? What's it say? Middle verse 2, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. What a sad thing. They bring disgrace to the name of Jesus, it points out. Think how often people speak poorly of Christianity and what they muster up of evidence as to why Christianity shouldn't be followed or something wrong with it is what? They point to some wacko teacher or somebody holding forth something that we know isn't right on, but the people out there don't know that, and they just see this stuff going on and they think that's reason to reject the Lord. The Lord's actually spoken blasphemously of because of them, because of some false teacher. And that's what it's talking about here, the sad result of what they're doing. Verse 3. The sixth thing Peter points to here that marks these false teachers, he says, is by covetousness they will exploit you. False teachers are motivated by greed. It's covetousness that is their motive. They want your money, or they want the power over your life. They want the status that having a lot of people follow them will bring to them. But in their motive is this idea of covetousness. By covetousness, they will exploit you. They're going to try to make merchandise of you. How do you tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep? How do you tell the difference? Well, here's one way. By what they eat. What do sheep eat? Well, in terms of analogy of God's people, God's sheep eat the grass of God's word. What do wolves eat? Sheep. They eat sheep. They're trying to devour you, use you, exploit you. Better send you money. We're going to go under. If you want a blessing, send me money. What? On and on, the other techniques rooted in this covetousness, this greed. And when you hear that kind of stuff, you should just hear warning, warning, warning. And how do they go about doing that? We come to our seventh point that Peter points out here. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They'll use deceiving words. Now, it's interesting. The word in the Greek that's translated deceptive here, the Greek word is plastos. And we get our word plastic from it. Peter tells us that these false teachers will speak with feigned words, plastic words. In other words, words that are just molded words. Words molded to, you know, they say what you want to hear to make you feel good. They scratch our itching ears, as we're warned about in Scripture by Paul. Be careful in the last days, those who rise up to just speak what people want to hear. And that's what the idea is here. They're going to use these deceptive plastic words. They fit their words to the people to whom they are speaking. Here's a key point. This is so important. These false teachers use these deceptive words. But the words they use are going to be words that will appear to be words that we will agree with or be tempted to agree with. What I mean is this. They're going to use a term or a word that in and of itself We say, well, okay. But what we don't understand, though, is that they're using the word differently than we do. I read this. It's a good way to put it. The false teachers use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. Now, that's a good way to put it. That's why I put it in my notes. False teachers use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. And so they'll come to your door, or they'll somewhere else, maybe you see them on TV or something, and they'll say a word like salvation. And you go, okay, yes, I agree with the idea of salvation. But then if you explore what they mean by it, how it occurs, you start saying, wait a minute, same word, but different definition. Again, as I pointed out earlier, who Jesus himself is, all those things. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus, they'll say. Oh, great, okay, we're on the same track. No, because all you have to do is explore who they define Jesus as. And you go, wait a minute, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. But would you know enough to discern that? Would you be able to listen or ask questions to draw out, wait a minute, what's your definition behind what you're saying there? See, those who are not well-versed in Scripture don't know the differences, don't know the definitions very well, and so they fall for the false teacher's teaching. That's a very common thing. So are you on guard against it? Just because people use the same words, it doesn't mean they're saying the same thing. And there are people, again, and it can be different forms it takes, radio, TV, books, just conferences people you run into. Too often they put it in such a way, they're an attractive container, it's got a lot of glitz going on, a lot of techie stuff. Okay, this is cool, fast-paced, I like the way the guy looks, the way he speaks. And he seems to be using words like salvation and all, and he even worked in a scripture or two, so it must be right on. And I shake my head oftentimes, I hear these guys, and I grieve, I say, I wonder how many people realize that what he just said isn't in the Bible. Taking, again, they take that text, take out a context, and make it into a pretext. It's dangerous. Don't swallow that, is the call. But would you know how to? Would you know? Peter's given us a good starting place right here. Paul declared in Galatians 1, let me just read this to you. In Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. End quote. Paul says, if we, meaning himself, any of the apostles, those early church leaders, if we come along to you, even if an angel comes along to you and tries to tell you something different than what God has told us right here, don't listen to them. Don't give them the time of day. Let them be accursed, is the call. If somebody tries to add anything to or take anything away from this gospel, this word of God, don't you dare buy into it. Don't drink it. Harmful if swallowed. If they say to you, oh, we have a further revelation. This is fine like it is, but it's not quite complete. You're going to need us to really tell you how it is. We figured out something that no one ever has. Everybody else missed it before we came along, but we've got it. And all you gotta do is buy my book and you'll discover it. Watch my programs, join our group, whatever it is. If they come along and tell you they have some further revelation, if they say you need their translation, all those other translations, they're not right. Ours is the right one. If they say something like you need their magazines, their books to really understand Scripture, how does that line up with what God just said through Paul? whatever any teacher says, it must line up with the Word. And Paul says, if someone comes to you and tries to tell you anything different, don't you believe it. But how are you going to know if it lines up with the Word? That's why we must know the Word and the God of the Word. He gave His Word that we might know Him. They go hand in hand. But as you get to know the Word, and as you get to know Him, who is the author of it, then you can begin to know the counterfeit, because you know the truth. As you know Jesus as He really is, the minute someone begins to portray Him in a way He's not, you go, hold it. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Or somebody's saying something, say, wait a minute. See, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel and all, it's solid. It's woven all through this. It's not going to be some random vague verse that's going to counter everything else or something. So be careful who you believe. Be careful what you buy into is the call. See, Peter in chapter 1, remember what he did in chapter 1? The letter's about warning us, but before he gets to the warning in chapter 2 about the false, in chapter 1, what did he tell us? He said, no. Gnosko, no. Heart, no. Experientially, no. The Word and the God of the Word. And in doing that, you'll know the false. So he began by saying, keep knowing and growing and being all about the Lord and the Word. And therefore, that's going to help you. That's your best defense against that which isn't of God. That's one reason we go through the Bible like we do around here. To equip us in the truth and to defend us from the false. Obviously, Paul, Peter, all the apostles knew that God was not keeping something back. But rather, He has given us all things. Remember in chapter 1, verse 3? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So don't believe the false teachers. There are the blatant ones. They come around. Maybe a decent-looking container, got their white shirt and tie on or something, got their suits on. Don't you buy into it, but there's the even more subtle ones amongst us. Still, when they come around, when they come in with their supposedly new or additional take on things, Peter says, don't drink it. Don't partake of it. Peter's trying to warn them. God, through Peter, is trying to warn them and us. May we be found heeding the warning. I'm going to invite Tim and the worship team up to close us out. If you're in need of prayer this morning, we would count it a privilege to pray for you. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. I don't care what the package looks like. Doesn't matter how great it looks, how well it's presented. Harmful if swallowed. Be wise. Be wise. Know and grow in this. All of it and only it. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in Your love. Lord, we rejoice that as we come to You, we find the One who loves us with a love unlike any other. That unconditional love You have for us. And Lord, we rejoice that in that love, like a parent to a child, You do indeed warn us. You show us the path. You also warn us of the path that aren't of You. And so thank You for that. I pray for all of us here, Lord. Help us just know You, know Your Word more and more, better and better. And Lord, thank You. Thank You that in that place of knowing You, of tracking with You, Lord, that's our best defense. So as we go out of here, we can know. And Lord, help us heed this warning. And in the end, Lord, may I just give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.